We're going to continue our studies in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 7. The last week was focused to the single adults, and we preached God's word for the single adult. And they got together, had a fellowship after church, and Pastor Larry, you said that was really nice. Had a discussion about the lesson, didn't you, Pastor Larry? You had a discussion. I don't know if we'll have any discussion groups after this one tonight. Somebody just said, on the way home. I do hope that you do discuss this, husband and wife. I really hope you do. We are coming into 1 Corinthians 7 here, where last week we focused on several verses in this chapter where Paul is dealing with singles. And in verse 1, he starts out, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." Obviously the church here had, there a lot of them were new converts. Paul had gone to Corinth and started this church. Many of them were newly saved. That the revelation of truth was being, you know, given throughout the book of Acts. This book was written in the book of Acts. And so Paul is in the process of receiving and giving out spiritual truth, you know, during the book of Acts. He's in the process of getting it. A lot of it he didn't get till after Acts. In Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those books, he received a lot of the truths of grace that after the book of Acts. But during the book of Acts, God's kind of bringing, he's diminishing Israel, he's bringing in the body of Christ, and he's explaining the truths of grace to Paul. Paul's writing to the churches. So a lot of questions, as you can imagine. A lot of questions, a lot of things that they're, you know, curious about, wondering about. So he says in verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." Obviously, this church had written to the Apostle Paul to get his advice on a number of issues. So this chapter deals with a lot of those issues. It deals with marriage, divorce, remarriage. It deals with the single life. It deals with sex within marriage. And this chapter deals thoroughly with these issues for the church, the body of Christ. Paul has given us, the body of Christ, clear instruction for this time of grace. Tonight, I want to focus on Paul's instructions regarding marriage and sex. And the name of the message is God's Word Concerning Marriage and Sex. There are four principles that we're going to see in God's Word tonight about marriage. And the last one, I'm going to spend a little bit more time on than the other three, because it's going to deal with that issue of sex and how it relates with the marriage relationship. And that's why the kids are next door. The teens are in the choir room with Brother Rob's good night to be able to handle this. We're adults, and I'm going to talk to you like adults. Okay? Amen? All right. So, I think a good place to start would be prayer. What do you think, huh? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. And Father, you know I've prayed about this, and we've prayed, and I love you so much, and I thank you, Father, for your goodness to me, your grace. I thank you for giving me Denise, and thank you for my wife. Lord, I love her. I love her so much. Lord, more than life itself, I love my wife. And Lord, I just thank you for her. And Lord, I pray, Father, that as married couples that are in the body of Christ, that we will reflect your grace in our marriages, to our community, to those around us, to friends and loved ones. May your grace, may our marriages be living demonstrations of your grace. Father, we pray now, God, that you'll bless this message tonight. Those in here that are married, or those who are thinking that one day they might get married, may this message tonight be something that they remember. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you will do a work of grace in hearts and lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you four principles from 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage. Number one, marriage is a better life for some people. And I don't have handouts, I just did that last Sunday night. So if you want to take notes, I encourage you to do so. Marriage is a better life for some people. In verse 9, it said, let's go to verse 8. "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, single, not married. But if they cannot contain, Paul says, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So if two people are in love, they're burning in desire for each other, Paul teaches that marriage is better than remaining single. It's expedient. It is advisable. Paul recommends the single life, says it's a good life. But he says, you know what? Marriage is another viable option. It's nothing wrong with it. He says, let them marry. If they cannot contain, let them marry. So marriage, he said, it's better to marry for some people. So for some people, marriage is a better life than being single. Now, you know, my mother, last week we talked about people being satisfied with being single. You know, I was talking to my mom about this, and my father died in 1996. And so she has been single now for 11, 12 years. And she said, marriage is absolutely the furthest thing from my mind. She said, it doesn't interest me. I don't want anything to do with it. She said, I am independent. I've got my schedule. I do things my way. And she said, I don't want anybody messing that up. You know, I mean, for her, marriage is the furthest thing from her mind. She is completely content in a single state, you know. And so that's great. That's why Paul said it's good. It's a good life if you can abide single. But he says if you fall in love, you're burning in desire for somebody, he said it's better, it is better to marry. Now, let me say this to you real quickly here. No, actually, I'm going to say it later. All right, we'll hit on that later. Let me give you the second principle. Marriage is only to be done in the Lord. That's the second principle if you're taking notes. Number one, we said marriage is a better life, in quotation, for some people. Number two, marriage is only to be done in the Lord. Look at verse 39. He says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married, notice, to whom she will, but then he says, only in the Lord. Now, Paul is, of course, addressing the church here when he writes this, and a believer, he's saying, can choose who they want to marry. I hit on this last week. It's not a spooky, mysterious thing that there's some person out there foreordained before the foundation of the world, and you got to somehow find them, all right? Listen, you know, he says, you're free to marry whom you will, but he gives them some liberty, okay? He gives them some freedom, but within God-given boundaries. What are the boundaries? Paul says, only in the Lord. Go with me real quickly and keep your bookmarker here to 2 Corinthians, and I'll show you the principle here. 2 Corinthians 6, and keep your bookmarker right here. We're going to come right back. 2 Corinthians 6, and let's start in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. He writes to the church, and he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with who? Unbelievers. Don't yoke up in a relationship with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye what? Separate. Saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So, what's the principle? That a believer should not yoke up with an unbeliever. And that's what he taught in 1 Corinthians 7. You're free to marry whom you will, only in the Lord, in Christ, in someone that's saved. Many a Christian, I mean, not just talking about young people now, I'm talking about senior citizens who lost a spouse and they remarried. I'm talking about people who have been divorced and they remarry. I'm talking about single people who have never been married. Many a Christian have destroyed their life because they thought they were smarter than God and they thought they could disregard this clear Bible principle. Christian, you better make sure that if you're going to get married, you better make sure that person is saved and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. You better make sure they hold the sound doctrine. Now, people play games all the time in this area, and I get tired of it. Okay? I get tired of people playing games with me on this. You know, so many times people, they want to marry somebody and they want me to sanction it and say it's okay. They know I won't do it if the other person's not saved. So, you know, oh, well, he got saved. He made a profession of faith. And it's like, you know, so now we've got a believer, someone who knows the Lord, is sound in their faith. And then now, all of a sudden, because this person repeated a prayer, you know, or said a prayer, or said they were saved, now all of a sudden, oh, it's okay for me to marry him. Well, you know, if you want to play games like that, go ahead. Because that's your business. If you do whatever you want with your life, okay? That is your business. But I want you to understand something, that you may be able to fool mom and dad, you may be able to fool the preacher, but you're not fooling God. So, you know what? You may want to be able to play games and you know, I can't have a church wedding if they're not saved, so you need to get saved. Okay, I'll get saved. What do I need to do? You know, I mean, think about it. A pastor and a deacon, Bible says they must be proven before they're put in those positions. I mean, why in the world, if a pastor and a deacon needs to be proved before they can be in a position of leadership in the church, don't you think all the more the person that you're going to marry should be proven in their Christian faith? Shouldn't they be proven? I mean, shouldn't that person exhibit true salvation? Shouldn't they exhibit a changed life? Shouldn't they exhibit a love for the Lord before you stand up before God and people and say, I'm going to marry this person and I'm going to have a lifetime commitment to them? Shouldn't there be an evidence that you two are together on the same page spiritually? That they not only have just gotten saved, but that they are faithful, they love the Lord, they're going to serve the Lord side by side with you, you're going to have a marriage that's centered in Christ, you're going to raise up children whom you pray with and read the Bible with, you're going to have a spouse that's with you, that's together with you. I mean, don't you think that's important? So, you know, Paul says marriage is only to be done in the Lord. Amos 3:3 says in the Old Testament, can two walk together except they be agreed? How in the world do you expect to have a marriage of any kind of value when you're not even agreed on your faith, on your belief system, on sound doctrine? You need to think about those things. Okay? Now, number three, marriage is a life with added responsibility. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7. You need to think about these things before you just meet somebody at college, or you meet some neighbor, or you meet somebody in a restaurant, or you meet somebody here or there, and, oh yeah, they say they're saved. We're going to get married. Whew. Okay, you need to, you know, I just think that you really need to be careful before you go making a lifetime commitment to somebody, and you need to be sure that you two are walking together. Okay, in Christ. Whew, I just can't get off that point, can I? 1 Corinthians 7. Number 3, marriage is a life with added responsibility. Verse 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how that he may, notice the last three words, how he may what? Please his wife. Verse 34, Paul, this is a normal thing. Verse 34, there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married, this is the way it's supposed to be, she careth for the things of the world, how she may, what? Please her husband. Some people want to get married and then live like they're still single. I said some people want to get married but then live like they're still single. That is an evidence of immaturity. You just need to grow up. Or it's an evidence of ignorance regarding the marriage relationship and what's involved. Marriage is a joining together of two separate lives into one. Jesus said you're no longer twain. You're no longer two, but you're one flesh. Matthew 19:5-6. There is no deeper human relationship than the marriage relationship. You belong uniquely to that one person. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. You belong to one another. You're one flesh. You give yourself to that other person so that you belong to them and they belong to you. It takes grace to live that way, by the way. Boy, it takes grace to live that way. It takes grace to understand and accept each other. The first thing, you hear this statement. The very first thing that marriage requires is mutual unselfishness. You cannot be selfish and make it work. Now, I'm serious. You cannot be selfish. You cannot act like an overgrown teenager and make it work. You have to have the responsibility of absolute, total, mutual unselfishness. He said in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The only way you can do that is to live your life in an appreciation of the grace of God. When two believers within the body of Christ are allowing Christ to live through them in mutual unselfishness, you're living for the other. Marriage is the most special relationship on planet Earth. To think that not only are you one flesh, but you're also one with Jesus. You're part of the body of Christ. You're members of the body together. And you're one flesh. When the husband and the wife have the attitude, I'm looking out for his best interest, no matter what it costs me, I'm going to see that they are fulfilled and satisfied. I'm looking out for her best interest. No matter what it costs, I'm going to see they're fulfilled and satisfied. That's the mind of Christ. That's the grace life in action. That's what the grace life means. That's what it means to have the grace of God live through you, is when you live in mutual unselfishness with that spouse. And that's the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, 2 through 5. Read it sometime. I really don't have time right now, I don't think, to go over there. I guess I could just real quick, I'd like to read it to you. Listen to this. But, you know, the Bible really doesn't say, the Bible does not have endless chapters on marriage. I don't know if you know your Bible very well, you know that. You know, there's segments here and there, but there's really not just chapters devoted to marriage. You know why? Because while the Bible, it doesn't take volumes and volumes to teach people their role as a husband and a wife. That doesn't take pages and pages and pages. You can very simply explain, okay, here's your role in the marriage, here's your role. But here's what the Bible does talk a lot about. It talks about relationships all through the Bible. The Apostle Paul constantly is talking about relationships. And when you take those principles about relationships and you apply it first and foremost to your marriage, that's what it's all about. He said, let me give you an example. He said to the church at Philippi, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now apply this to your marriage, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, put them first. Look not every man on his own things in selfishness. Oh, it's all about me. I'm looking out for me. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now apply that to your marriage relationship. Live that out. You know what the next verse is? Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, let's go back here. 1 Corinthians 7, and I want to talk about the last point. Spend the rest of our time here in the last point. Marriage is a life. We said, number one, marriage is a better life for some people. Marriage is only to be done in the Lord. Marriage is a life with added responsibility. You can't get married and then live like you're single and think your marriage is going to work, because it's not. Okay, you can't live like you're single. Do what you want to do. Live selfishly. Not going to work. Your selfishness will destroy your marriage. Number four, marriage is a life where sexual desires are to be expressed and sexual needs fulfilled. Let me repeat that if you're taking notes. Marriage is a life where sexual desires are to be expressed and sexual needs fulfilled. A sexual drive is not sinful. Look at verse 9. It says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to what? Now, what does that word burn mean? Okay, here's what it means. When two people fall in love, it is only natural for them to desire one another in an intimate way. It's only natural. You desire them in an intimate way. That's the idea of burn in verse 9. They are burning in desire for each other. By the way, I'll throw this in free of charge. And this is me, but I'm going to throw it in. Because I believe I can substantiate what I'm saying through the principles of Scripture. This is why teenagers have no business dating. Ooh, it's got quiet. That's against culture. Ooh, teenagers, that's just part of being a teenager. Yeah, you know what? Here's the deal. Our 17-year-old has never been allowed to date, and he knows that he is not allowed to date until he goes to college. It has not hurt him one bit. Next year, he goes to college. He calls it his year of jubilee. That's his year of freedom. Jubilee in the Bible, every 50 years was the year of jubilee, and slaves were set free, and everybody was set free. Next year is his year of jubilee. He's excited about that, and he doesn't resent it. He's so thankful for those boundaries we've set. You see, here's the deal. When two people fall in love, and teenagers, they think they're in love. When they fall in love, it is only natural they desire one another in an intimate way. And you want to know what happens? They start burning in desire for each other. Now, those of you who've been teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. You start burning in desire for that person intimately, and what does verse 9 say? What does the Bible say? If they cannot contain, let them what? So, you're going to have your 15-year-old marry him? No, I'm being serious. You're going to let your 15-year-old marry? Then why are you going to put them in a position where they burn in desire and lust for another man? Why are you going to put two teenagers in a position where they're out dating, they're alone in a car, they're here, they're there, they're in a dark movie theater, wherever they are, and they're burning with a desire to be intimate because they think they're in love. And they're burning in desire. And the Bible says when you're in that state, you need to marry. But that's not an option for a 14 or 15 or a 16-year-old. We know that. That's not even an option. So what are they going to do? They're either going to sin against God, and they're going to have scars the rest of their life, or they're going to what that Bible says, they're just going to be so frustrated because they can't marry. They can't do what the Bible says at that point. That's why teenagers, they haven't developed emotionally, you know, mentally, physically. There is so much maturing they need to do. They're in no position to be making those kind of life decisions. It's real easy. You set up a boundary. You're not dating until you go to college. Do what we've done with Clint. Anyway, that's all free. All right. Paul says in verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Now I want you to look at this. Go up to verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid what? That's sexual sin. Let every man, what's the answer here? Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. You know what? That verse is chock full of good teaching. What does it teach? Number one, it teaches homosexuality is wrong. It's not God's plan. You see, it said there very clearly. I mean, the Bible's so clear. What is marriage in the Bible? Well, it says let every man have his own what? And let every woman have her own husband. That's clear. Polygamy's wrong. Okay? Polygamy is wrong. It's not God's plan. He said let every man, singular, have his own wife, singular. Polygamy's wrong. It teaches you in that verse that sex outside of marriage is wrong. Any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage is fornication. He said to avoid fornication, boom, this is where marriage comes in. Anything outside of marriage is fornication. It's sin. It's wickedness. It's wrong. We covered that in chapter 6. But what else does that verse teach? It teaches that sex inside of marriage is proper and it's healthy. And it's pure. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. The marriage bed, he said, is an honorable thing, and it's undefiled. That's what God's Word says, Hebrews 13:4. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. But he said, the marriage bed is honorable in all. It's undefiled. Sex is not dirty within marriage. If you have a mindset that it's this dirty thing in your marriage, you know what? Then what you need to do is you need to understand that's something that somehow you've been programmed, you've been conditioned to believe that way, but it's not biblical thinking. There's nothing dirty about it when it's in the context of marriage. In fact, the one thing that you can't do with another person without the marriage bond is the sexual relationship. Every other activity you can do. If you're single, you can go with another single person to SeaWorld. You can go play tennis. You can go play racquetball. You can go out and eat. You can watch TV. You can hang out. You can do anything else, every other activity. But the one thing that you do not share, the one thing you do not share without the marriage bond is the marriage bed. But what I want you to see here is that it's not just that sex is okay. Oh, okay, it's all right and it's permitted in marriage. But that it's this optional thing. No, this passage goes on to teach that it's expected to be a regular part of the marriage relationship. Let's read it. Verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render. This is all within the context of sexual relationships. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent between both of you for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again sexually, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, one aspect of marriage is that by the fulfilling of sexual desires in marriage, it's supposed to help that couple to stay pure. Now, this is a viable, reasonable thing that Paul brings out. Look at verse 2 again. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Do you see the assumption here? To avoid fornication, he said, then let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. So the assumption here is that it is a rightful expectation when you enter marriage that you are going to have a sexual intimacy with that person on a regular basis. That is a reasonable expectation. That is a rightful expectation. When you marry somebody, okay, and you're burning in desire for them, a rightful expectation is this thing of we're gonna regularly have this. Why? He said to avoid fornication. He said in verse 5, defraud ye not one the other. That word defraud means to deprive them, to keep it back. So why is it wrong then to deprive your partner? He says there at the end of the verse that Satan tempt you not. That's why. Because if you're apart for very long sexually, then Satan can get an inroad. Satan can bring temptation. And this is what happens over and over and over again. I've seen it far too many times. You know, and what the shame of it is one partner will withhold from the other partner. And what happens is Satan gets an inroad over here. This person gets out here in fornication and sin, adultery, okay? And this person over here, that's wrong. Okay, that is not indicative of walking in the Spirit. And there is never an excuse for sexual sin and fornication. But this person over here that was withholding, they're wrong too. That's what I want you to see. That's sin also. That's wicked. That's wrong. See? And it appears that some of the Corinthians here had written to Paul. And you know what they were wondering? They were thinking, you know what? Paul, is it godly to refrain from the sexual relationship within marriage? I mean, you got to understand, this was a pagan culture, and sexual promiscuity was a way of life in Corinth. It was known as just the sexual sin capital. So some of them are what I talked about. They're equating sex with something dirty. So they're thinking, well, we're married, but you know what? All this sin and all this stuff that goes along with sex, Paul, is it a godly thing if we just refrain from that even though we're married? Would that be godly? Paul gives a resounding no. No, he teaches here that sexual deprivation is not godly. It's not what's right. He teaches that it's what consummates marriage. It's what makes marriage marriage. Paul teaches that to withhold that from your spouse is sinful and it's wrong. Before you enter marriage, those of you that are single, before you ever enter marriage, you need to understand that this is a part of marriage. And it's an important part. It is so important, God talks about it in His Word. Now again, we're adults in here. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 5, and I want to show you something here. Look at Proverbs. This is just one example. Now, I could go on and on, but I'm just going to show you one example of how God talks about this thing openly. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, and look at Proverbs 5. This thing is so important, God talks about it in His Word. In His Word. Proverbs 5:18. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Listen, before you ever enter marriage, you need to understand this is a part of marriage. If you want to marry, now I'm just being honest tonight, if you want to marry just because you're lonely, you want to marry because you want a companion, maybe you want to get married because you want children, but you have no intention of regular sexual intimacy being a vital part of your marriage, then don't marry. Don't drag somebody into that. Don't because that person marrying you thinks that it, you know, they've got an expectation that it will be. So don't enter into marriage. It's not going to work. That's not God's plan. It is simple and wrong for you to enter into a marriage relationship just because you're lonely. You want a companion. You know, you just want to get married because maybe you want some kids. But you've got no thought in your mind that that's going to be a regular part of your marriage. Don't marry. Because it's a vital, important part of it. But I want you to notice that if you go back to 1 Corinthians 7, I want to bring out an interesting point. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul never infers here that sex is just for the man. Now, I want to hit on this because I know this is a misunderstanding among a lot of people. A lot of ladies think it's something that's just for the man. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Now, I want you to notice something here. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. He starts with the husband. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. But then look what he turns around and says. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. It's a two-way street. And then verse 5. Defraud ye not, what's the next three words? One the other. Unless it's a consensual agreement for a time, maybe you're fasting and praying about something, and instead of that time that you would take for that intimacy, you're going to give that to fasting and prayer. Unless it's for a consensual, both of you agree to that, he said, no. And even if you do that, you don't do it for long, you come back together that Satan tempt you not. According to the Bible here, it's a two-way street. Now, I'm going to shock you here, but both husband and wife, according to the Bible, both of them need this intimacy. And according to the Bible, it's intended for their mutual satisfaction. You see, this is the physical expression of your inward mutual love and unselfishness toward one another. It's that physical demonstration of your love. When you're not together physically, what happens is this. You develop an independent spirit. You're like two people living under the same roof, but there's really no one accord. There's no one-mindedness. There's no togetherness. There's no real idea of, you know, that one flesh. Why? Because God designed, see, that's the thing that brings you together physically and intimately. And it's that expression of that oneness that you have now. And when you're not you know, when you're not having that, then what happens is you develop an independent spirit. And she goes her way, she develops her life. He goes his way, he develops his life. And you become more like roommates. That's so wicked. It's so wrong. It's not God's plan. And I want you to see that. If either spouse does not enjoy... Now hear this statement. This is very important because I know what some of you are thinking. If either spouse does not enjoy the sexual intimacy of marriage, that is simply indicative of another issue. Now I mean that. It is a symptom of a deeper root issue. Somebody might say, well, you know what? God just made me this way. Not, you know, God just made me this way, and I don't need that, and I don't want that. Well, then why'd you get married? Say, well, I didn't know then. Well, but you're married now. You said I do, and you knew and he knew that this was an expected thing, you know, when you got married. So that's a cop-out. God just made me this way. No, he didn't. That's a lie from Satan, and it's simply not true. It's a cop-out. Blaming God is not going to solve your problems. Blaming God is not the answer. You say, well, okay, but I don't enjoy it. I don't want it. I don't desire it. I don't enjoy it. There's a reason why. And that's what I want to emphasize tonight. I don't want to just beat you over the head. I want to give you hope tonight. And I want you to understand there's a reason why there's not that mutual satisfaction. And you owe it to yourself and you owe it to your spouse to find out why. Now, it could be a number of reasons why. It could be other marital issues. Okay? That could be a reasonable explanation. There's other marital issues that are bad. Okay? You know, I mean, guys, you can't treat her like the maid. Okay? You can't treat her like the doormat and then expect her to want to, you know, hop in bed that night. And okay? Am I clear? So it could be other marital issues are, and of course, anytime there's other marital conflict, of course, it spills right over into the marriage bed. So that could be one reason. Another reason that it's not a satisfying thing is just a lack of knowledge. Now, I've found this to be very true. My wife has talked to many, many ladies about this. It's just a lack of knowledge. People enter marriage and they think that they understand the way everything works, and you know they talk with the guys in the locker room, they know all about it, you know. And I mean, I talk to other ladies at slumber parties as a teenager. I know how it all works, you know. And you know what? I found out that there are so many couples that have been married for years, they have not a clue how their wife's body works. The wife doesn't know how her body functions and works, and how God made it. And the wife doesn't know how the husband's body works. And it's just a lack of knowledge. You just don't know, you know, what makes you tick or what makes them tick. You just don't understand it. There's a total lack of knowledge and understanding. And, you know, it could be the reason why it's not a mutually satisfying thing. It could be emotional scars from the past. It could be mental strongholds. Man, there's just some mental strongholds that have built up in your mind, maybe because of abuse in the past or whatever, but there's just some mental strongholds in your life. It could be something simple as a physical issue, you know, that you just need to go to a doctor and you need to explain to them the problem and just get some help. And it could just simply be a physical issue. But here's the point. If it's not an enjoyable, edifying thing that enhances your marriage, there's a reason why. Okay? There is a reason why for that. Because God designed it to be just that. And many, many couples end up divorcing over this issue. And divorce isn't the answer. You can work through this with God's guidance and God's help. And what I want you to see tonight from the Bible is that marriage and sex was God's idea. Okay? It wasn't your husband's idea. It was God's idea. And it wasn't her idea. It was God. And by the way, I've seen it both ways. I've seen men who aren't interested. And it's usually a physical problem, and they're too proud to just go, you know, to the doctor. I've seen men deprive their wives, and that's wicked and wrong. She needs that intimacy. You both need that. It's a vital part of your marriage. You're not going to live out a oneness if you're not coming together in that physical oneness. You're going to develop that independent spirit. I've seen men deprive their ladies, wives. I've seen wives deprive their husbands. The Bible says, defraud ye not one the other. But marriage and sex was God's idea. So what I want to encourage you tonight is this. Get some godly counsel. Listen, my wife has talked to so many ladies about this and been a help. And it's because she's simply studied. She's read. There's some wonderful books that can help you that my wife can recommend to you that she's read that will help you work through some issues. Get some godly counsel. You know, go one-on-one and talk to a guy. What do we learn in Titus? That the older women are to teach the younger women. Remember, that just means older in the Lord. There's some spiritual maturity there. And so you go to a godly woman that you respect. Kathy Scheib is our counselor on staff. She'd be glad to talk with you about this. But my point is, get some godly counsel. Work through the issues. Whatever issues are standing in the way of you and your spouse enjoying this God-given gift, work through it. You know, the point of this message is not to work through every possible scenario and every possible situation and every question that can come up. I know there's probably a lot of questions out there that you have. And I told you this morning, I think after the 11 o'clock service, I said, I am not going to be Dr. Ruth tonight, okay? That's, you know, I'm not here to work through all your questions and all your individual situation. That's not why I'm here. And I wouldn't even be present. I wouldn't even be in the same room with you if you were to talk to my wife about this, ladies. Nor would my wife be there if a man came to talk to me about this. But I just want you to know that, you know, the point here isn't to work through every possible scenario. Here's the point. As you study basic Bible principles, which is what we've done tonight, may it encourage you to seek godly counsel for specific questions that you might have. Don't assume that you know it all. Don't assume that you know everything. Get help. Marital intimacy is God's wedding gift to married couples. But it's not just for the wedding night and then forgotten. Okay? We got some dishes for our wedding 20 years ago. And that was the greatest wedding gift. We still use those dishes today. We eat on them almost every day. We got those 20 years ago when we were married. That was a wonderful wedding gift that we've used constantly on a regular basis through the years. Sex is God's marital gift to you and your spouse to be used regularly throughout your entire married life. God's Word is so practical and it's so helpful and it's plain and it's clear. And we've seen four principles concerning marriage. There's one principle that I did not examine tonight, but we will next time we're in Corinthians. And that is this. Marriage is to be a lifetime commitment to one person. What a blessing to grow old with the husband or the wife of your youth. Denise and I have been married almost 20 years now, 20 years in August. It is sweeter today than it ever has been. That's God's plan. You grow old with the husband of your youth or the wife of your youth. You grow old with them. And what a blessing when that relationship just keeps getting sweeter. It keeps getting more satisfying with each passing year. That's God's plan. You know what? When you are old and you can't work anymore and you can't hit a softball anymore and you can't even pick up a baseball bat, you better hope and pray that you've still got somebody to love you and to care for you and who will love you unconditionally and love you in a way that it just gets more beautiful and more intimate and passionate with each passing year. That's God's plan. Now, I know there's a lot of questions. There's a lot of, but what about this and what about that? And honestly, we're here. I'm here, Denise here, Kathy's here, Larry's here, Melissa. We've got pastors up. We'd be glad to talk with you about your individual situation. But my point tonight is I just want you to see these general Bible principles. And I encourage you to discuss them with one another. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Lord, what a wonderful gift you've given to married couples. Lord God, I pray tonight, Father, that we will take these principles from 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage, and Lord, we will make personal application to our lives. I pray, Father, that, Lord, that your word will be our guideline, not our feelings, not what we want, not selfishness. May your word be what we stand on, what we live by, Lord, what we go by. And I pray, Father, that where we may find it difficult to obey your word, that we'll seek godly counsel, that young ladies will seek help from godly, mature ladies, young men who may be young in the Lord, but they'll seek help from some men with some spiritual maturity, some years of being saved, Lord, that exhibit the grace of God in their marriage. May this, Lord God, be a message tonight that will allow us to be honest with one another, to open up that discussion, to make sure that, Lord, if this is not a mutually satisfying thing, that, Lord, we'll find out the reason why. Get to the bottom of it. Find out why. Lord, I pray, Father, that you'll bless your word tonight now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.